And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll go there this morning. As we are just about complete with our teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power for living. And then next week, I take a break from this and I get into the area of celebrating the light. So, power for living. And this morning, I'd like you to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read this morning verses 7 through 11. Follow along, please, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as the Lord wills." Father God, we pray this morning you would open up our hearts, you would open up our ears and our eyes to see and hear all that you have for us. Guide us by the working of your Holy Spirit into these gifts that you've offered to your church. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, and church, if you agree, say amen. I apologize for that projector not working over there this morning. It needs a miracle. Actually, it needs somebody to fix it, and we'll be doing that this week. But power for living. And so you're going to have to really stretch your eyes over there. But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That's the section we're in, which is verses 7 through 11, looking at the various gifts of the Spirit. And I shared with you before in 1 Corinthians 12, there are 9 gifts that are listed there. These are gifts from God. And by the way, I want to encourage you with an exhortation this morning. If somebody gave you a gift and you had it and they asked you, "Did you open it?" And you go, "Oh no, wasn't going to open it." "Why didn't you open it?" "Well, it came from you." "I didn't want to open it." "Well, really, how would you think you would feel?" "Well, you'd be offended that you gave this gift." "Well, how do you think God feels when his church basically rejects his gifts?" "Well, this ought not to be." Can you say amen? We ought to open up our heart for every gift God has. And so the three I've divided into categories, the three categories, the revelation, the power gifts, and the inspirational vocal gifts. This morning, we've already covered the gift of prophecy, but now we move to the gift of kinds of tongues. And you say, "You're going to teach that today?" Absolutely, because I got a surprise for you. Because this is actually a very important time to understand this, but I'm going to deviate from its entire teaching because I've got something that the Holy Spirit put upon my heart today that is related to this. So first of all, as we begin this study on the kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which just simply means to tell what was said to God, I encourage you to ask yourself this question: how intimate with Jesus do you really want to be? This is extremely important. Consider for a moment the wonderful possibility that we can communicate with our Heavenly Father directly in a language that he knows that you don't really know, but he gives it the possibility to your life and mine. And it gives to us this possibility in a very tremendous way. So the practice of speaking in tongues, although tongues have raised a degree of controversy within the body of Christ, because a lot of people simply don't have this gift, but it is available. And it can be exercised in the proper way. But unfortunately, some churches have abused it, and they put it in an improper way that God said, "No way." Oh, that's a little paraphrase. But he said, "No, here's the way." And actually, Paul the Apostle wrote one whole chapter on the practice of this particular gift, and that's 1 Corinthians 14. He devoted one whole chapter to how it is to be used and how it's not to be used. But yet, unfortunately, a lot of people have missed out on something so incredible that God sent to you as a gift. So the gift of kinds of tongues. And as you'll advance that for me, because nothing's working up there on my PowerPoint, it needs to be. So what is speaking in tongues? What is speaking in tongues? Let's think about a few things about speaking in tongues, what it's not. Let's start there. So tongues are not a status symbol, indicating that one Christian is more spiritual than the other. The Corinthian church was a notable church of tongue speaking. They were having this. In fact, they're the only church in the New Testament that it was so prevalent. They had all the gifts operating. But unfortunately, that church was also a carnal church. It said in 1 Corinthians 3:3. They were not necessarily the most spiritual. They were still carnal. They were fighting. They were dividing. They were having all kinds of issues. And yet, unfortunately, they were taking the things of God and misusing them. But Paul corrected that. He didn't say, do away with it. He corrected it. In 1975, God began to work in my life. I was a contractor at the time. Very much had forsaken God for almost 10 years of my life. And didn't want anything to do with him. And as a matter of fact, I don't even know at that time that I really knew God. I mean, I knew about him. But at that time also, I was suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder. I was a mess. And then one weekend, God came to me. My wife had been praying for me and had put the ultimatum down. And in that particular weekend, I somehow woke up to a lot of different things going on in my house. And I had disturbances inside. I had an intruder in the house. And later on, that intruder turned out to be what God showing himself and revealing himself to my heart and what he called me to do. He told me, he called me into the ministry and I would serve him, or I would die that night and go to be with him, or I would give my life to him and serve him. And I said, I'll take the latter, I'll serve you. I didn't know what that meant. And but yet, I decided to make that decision. And then that next morning, I woke up. I'm giving you the short version. And I woke up, and God sent me to a church called Melody Land. I had never been there before, didn't know anything about it. Doesn't exist out there anymore. Sometimes it shows up here in the afternoon. But anyhow, that church was a huge church, and again, God told me to go directly there. And I went, and I saw the pastor. I heard him teaching. I didn't really care for it. I was going, what am I doing here? God, I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, there was an altar call for salvation. I didn't respond to that, but there was another altar call, and that is just to get prayer. And so I went forward. I was taken back into a room, and there these pastors laid hands on me, and I saw a vision, not from them, but I saw a vision. And within that vision, I began to cry and weep and began to speak out in that vision. But what I found out later, because my wife was sitting next to me, I was talking in a language I had never learned. I didn't know anything about it. And I was speaking, and all of a sudden I heard myself, I go, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And then I just forgot it, and I just went on. And then they began to prophesy over me. And I have to tell you this, prophecy, exhortation, edification, comfort, we just taught on that, right? Well, it also sometimes has a future element. And these pastors were praying over me. For some reason, I don't know why, but at the time, I really didn't understand it. And they were saying I was going into the ministry, I would be serving God, things that were revealed to me the night before, and that I would be counseling people and counseling marriages, which I did go on and fulfill and got my license for that. And then it went on to say that I would be a pastor of a church and I would start this work and the church would reach up to 1,000 people, which it did in Brea. And all of these things, and there would be churches that would go out from us, and there have and there are churches out there that started with us. And I thought, wow. And I thought, God, what am I doing? I thought, what did I do? I spoke in a language I didn't even know what it was. And then I began to discover it, because right after that, shortly thereafter, we started going to church at Calvary Chapel, and I began to learn the things of God. And it wasn't long, within a year's time, that I had devoted studies and quit my business and left that, and God sent me on to eventually go start this church in Brea, California, and that was over 40 years ago. We celebrated that last week. But I want to say something. Tongues became something that I was very fearful of, and a lot of Christians are, but God wants me to speak on it this morning to give you a different attitude towards it, because you see, it's a gift of God, and you don't neglect the gifts of God. That is something that we, just because we don't understand it, well, I want to give you some simple understanding, but I also couple it with something God spoke to me yesterday, and this he directly spoke to me about. But the Corinthian church had all of these things, but yet they had problems. And you and I have problems too. But tongues, secondly, are not a shortcut to instant spiritual maturity. Absolutely not. In fact, thirdly, tongues are not hypnotic, zombie-like state in which the person has no control over what they're doing. You have absolutely control. As a matter of fact, if you don't have control, then I would question what's going on with you. But yet you do have control. The control is up to you. But sometimes we don't understand it. So what is speaking in tongues? Well, let's just take a Bible definition a little bit here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It's right there. And he says, though I speak, this is Paul speaking, though I speak with the tongues of men, that would be speaking in the language which you know, whether it's Spanish, English, German, French, whatever. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he couples that. But if I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Love is in chapter 13, but yet here, and I told you chapters 12, 13, and 14, the gifts are in 12. The motivation behind it is in chapter 13, and chapter 14 is the exercise and the proper usage of it. But I want you to notice the dual area here that Paul said. He speaks with tongues of men. He probably spoke in Hebrew and many other languages of that time, as many scholarly people did that came from his part of the region. He was a Pharisee. He was very learned. He says, I speak with the tongues of men, but also of angels. So sometimes people say, have you had your heavenly language? Have you ever spoken a heavenly language? And this is where they get it from, meaning the tongues of angels. And so what is that going to happen? Well, when we get to heaven, you're going to have a language you're going to speak in. You say, well, I think I'm going to speak in my own language. Really? I don't know if you will or not. But I do know this. You are going to have a heavenly language. And the angels will be able to know exactly what you're saying, and you'll be able to know. And you say, well, I'm going to lose my language. No, you won't. And so you're going to get something more. But you can get this today. So 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about this angelic language, this heavenly language. So what's to be afraid of there? Nothing. It's just because of the abuse? Absolutely not. But people have a deep spiritual hunger in their life for the supernatural. Why do you think even Christians, unfortunately, will turn to false, inspired by Satan areas found in psychics, New Age, and all this other stuff? They turn to it because there's a hunger for the supernatural. But there should be a right way to understand it. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. This is tragic. God is a supernatural God. He can fulfill the deepest longings of our heart with his love and his power. And tongues are one of the avenues that he works through. Not the only one, but just one of the many. So speaking in tongues was promised in the Old Testament. Let's get that straight first of all. It was prophesied. Through the prophet Isaiah, he said that people would come a day and they would speak in languages. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, 21, instead of turning to Isaiah 28, 11. Because Paul quotes it in the context of this gift of speaking in other languages. So 1 Corinthians 14, 21, he begins to quote literally a scripture that came from Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. So let's see what it says here in Romans 14, 21. He says, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. So he's making a corrective statement, but he says that there's going to be a day where people will be able to speak in these other tongues. And you're going, well, I can know five languages, I can know three, I can know one, I can know two. I know one. My Spanish isn't very good. I know mañana. And adios, and I know buenos dias, and I know Doritos. No, okay, never mind. That's not Spanish. I was already told. So the reality is, so we have all of these things, and he says it's going to happen. Did it happen in the Old Testament? Well, there is an example that some scholars believe that Hezekiah had this moment where he had this language that he didn't realize. And he spoke it in his deepest areas of problems at a moment. We don't know that for sure, but we do know in the New Testament. So where in the New Testament do we start to really get in this? Hold your place here, but turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and mark this well. Actually, this was what Jesus said in this passage in the Gospel of Mark for the Gentiles. It was primarily written for the Gentiles, this particular passage. And in Mark chapter 16, where he gives the Great Commission, and he said, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, and it means miraculous things or divine things, will follow those who what? Believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. And that ability is there within the body of Christ. They will speak with new tongues. And he's speaking here of a word called glossa. And it means to speak in a heavenly language or a language you've never learned, a language you don't know, but he gives to us. And so he says they will do this, and then they will take up serpents. Now you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't either, folks. I remember when I got a call from one of my neighbors one time, Chino Hills, and they said, I got a snake over here. Can you get it? And I go, okay. And I look for my shovel. And I got my shovel. I got the snake all right. I cut that snake up in pieces and put it in a bag. But there was another time somebody said, they got a snake. Can you help me? And I go, yeah, call the snake people. I'm not touching your snake. And but I found out later, I got condemned by some of my neighbors because they said, that was a harmless garter snake you cut up. Okay, I ruined the environment, but I don't like snakes. And so take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing. Well, I haven't done that, at least not by any means that I know, but I won't go into what I did. But it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is the commission that Jesus gave to his believers. But all of those things don't necessarily happen to you and I, but they happen to different believers throughout the world. But there is the opportunity for this, even given in the Great Commission. But the practice of tongues first took place on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Spirit? I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts and look with me at chapter 2, and I know you know where I'm going to take you, but I want you to see it in context of what I want to point out. The gift of tongues was given to the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. He told them to go and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You're with me on that. Say amen. But while they were in the upper room, we were just there in Jerusalem not that long ago, in the upper room. They were in the upper room, 120 of them, their first disciples, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. They were all there. And then it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled, the part that I want you to notice, they were all filled, it means to overfill, with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. This is that heavenly language. This is speaking in a language which you've never learned, and it was made available. So the Greek word translated tongue is glossa. It's a supernatural gift of speaking in a language that one has never learned. As a matter of fact, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words says it's a supernatural gift of speaking in another tongue or language without its having been learned. Simply stated, it's speaking in a language that the speaker does not understand or has not learned. You know, this is important because you see, you can speak with understanding. You know exactly what you're saying, and you speak that way, and that's wonderful. But this is not that. This is speaking in tongues means you don't know what you're saying, and that's hard. That's really hard for people because, you see, they want to know everything they say. They're very careful. As a matter of fact, extroverts, though, they're kind of different. I've studied this in behavioral sciences. You see, they'll just start talking. They don't even know what they're going to say. And then as they hear themselves talking, they go, oh, that's nice, and they go on. And introverts, they got to think about everything they're going to say. They got to know every word they're going to say, and they choose them very carefully. That's why they're mostly involved with engineering and things like that. But anyhow, that's a sideline. So here it was. They were all there, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance in verse 14. Verse 4, it meant the Spirit gave them ability. But here's what was different about this than any other time it's mentioned. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. See, this was the time of Pentecost. And the Jews had to come from all the nations of the world to gather together. And the males, it was a command. And they had to be there. And so there were crowds of people. Well, when this group was in that upper room, they all of a sudden started speaking in these languages that they never learned. These were Galileans. Look at verse 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to each other, the people out on the street, look, are not these all who speak? They're Galileans. That was like they're commoners. How could they speak in these languages? Well, why did they know they were speaking something that was divine? Verse 8. And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? This would refer to the term language as glossolalia, which refers to the term of a dialect, dialectos. They were speaking in dialects that these people had never learned before. That was a miracle to them. They go, how did they know how to do this? So people from all over the world have different dialects of languages. And this group was there in Jerusalem, and they were hearing that group in the upper room speaking in dialects that these people never knew. But the individuals out there on the street knew. It was their common language that they knew. And they go, these guys are Galileans and these women. How could they be speaking this? And that's amazing. That was a miracle. The miracle wasn't that they preached the gospel, as some churches try and say. No. Peter preached the gospel in his own language to the people. That's after this. But this attracted the crowd because they go, this is a miracle. How could this be? These people can't speak in that language. So the reality is, skip down to verse 11, there were there amongst them Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, our dialectos, the wonderful works of God. Would you please underline the wonderful works of God? Would you say the wonderful works of God? So what is wrong with that? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. That is not a crime, folks. As a matter of fact, we ought to start doing more of that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but I'm not done yet. So in chapter 2, they were speaking in languages that were unknown to the speaker, but it happened to be known to the hearers. This is the miracle of Acts chapter 2. First, God worked this sign. Secondly, they were completing that which God had given. They were speaking. They didn't even know what they were saying, but they were speaking, and it was all termed in its definition the wonderful works of God. How did they know that? Because all of the people separate from all of these places heard their dialect, and they go, how could this be? And they heard it in various dialects. The second place you see this is also in Acts chapter 10. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it was the first church of the Gentiles. They were non-Jews, the house of Cornelius. They had summoned Peter to come down. So Peter takes a group with him, an entourage. They go down to meet Cornelius at Caesarea by the sea, a place we were also at just recently and this year. And Caesarea by the sea, on the seashore there, and Cornelius was a very learned individual. He was a centurion. He was a very high up in the Roman government, but he heard about God, and he wanted to know. So he summons Peter. Peter comes down. And when Peter came down, it says in Acts chapter 10, as Peter was speaking to those that were gathered together, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And how did Peter know this? Well, it was obvious because it says, quote, out of chapter 10, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and they magnified God. Say magnified God. So first the wonderful works of God, now they're magnifying God. And so, tremendous. So Peter takes that back to the church at Jerusalem and said, these Gentiles, they're doing the same thing. God gave to them the same thing we had at Acts chapter 2. Then in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul goes to a place called Ephesus. And we studied that last week on Wednesday night on the churches. We're looking at the seven churches that God speaks to. And we're studying one this week. But that particular one last week was Ephesus. And Paul goes there and he says, he knew something was different. He says, okay, they must not have this, obviously. So he told them, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they go, well, we have never heard about this power of the Holy Spirit. So then he tells them. And he says, they were baptized under John's baptism. And he says, well, that was unto repentance. Now you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. This, again, they never learned it. They didn't know how. It just happened. So the sounds came to them. They spoke it. It was them who spoke it, but it was God who gave it. And that's simply the way it works. Now, taking another example of this, so what is speaking in tongues? Well, first and foremost, it is speaking that which the Lord reveals. And it was something of sounds or words to them, but they didn't know what they meant. But they were speaking them by faith. Now, how does speaking in tongues operate? There are five different manifestations of speaking in tongues listed in the New Testament. And these manifestations assist us. So this is to our benefit. So I want to share something with you, a couple of things, and something the Lord shared with me about this yesterday in depth. But first of all, I want to say this, that in 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll turn over there to verse 14 and 15. Yeah, I got it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 14, Acts Romans Corinthians. So let's go back to our text, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. And so I say tongues assist us in our prayer life. So it benefits us in our prayer life. Any of you got prayer life needing some help? Okay, I got the answer, and it's from God's word. So 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue," this is glossa, or this divine language, or this heavenly gift, "my spirit prays, but my understanding can't figure it out. It's unfruitful." So what is the conclusion? Then, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding. What is he telling us? He says he'll pray in tongues with the Spirit, and he'll pray with a language that he knows. So he prays with understanding. But when you're praying with the Spirit, you don't understand what you're saying. Now, if you do that in front of people or in a church, Paul forbids it, or the Word of God forbids it, unless there is an interpretation present. If there's no interpretation, that person is to remain quiet and pray to themselves and to God, but they're not to do it in front of other people. There has to be an interpretation, but it's a gift to mostly benefit you. In fact, it says that when you pray in an unknown tongue, you get edified, you get built up. You get built up? Of course we do. So first of all, tongues assist us in our prayer life. But he goes on to say then, in verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with understanding. He says, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with understanding. So we sang this morning with understanding. I knew every word as we sang it, right? Now, when I sing in the Spirit, I don't know those words. I just hear them, and I say them, and I sing them. But you know what? I got perfect harmony. God told me. And you'll never hear me do it out loud. I've done it before, years ago. I'm not that brave anymore. But there was an interpretation, thanks be to God, and got me out of trouble. So the reality is, so singing with the Spirit and singing with understanding. So it's a matter of giving praise to God. So first and foremost, tongues assist us in our prayer life. And that's good. Now look with me. Hold your place here because I'm going to come back. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to show you something that perhaps you might not have thought of before. In Romans chapter 8, and it says here that something very important. You find Romans chapter 8, and then I want you to notice in verse, giving here verse 26. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Meaning, I don't always know what to pray. Do you? Every single situation, somebody says, would you pray for me? And I go, I don't know what to pray. The whole world's been really confused, and if they had this gift, they would be okay during this last election because they could have been praying in an unknown tongue, and they bypass this filter, and they're praying something that is called the perfect will of God. How'd you like to pray the perfect will of God? You say, I'd like that. Would you like that? Say amen. Okay, now, let's read it then. He says, we should pray for as we ought. We don't know. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings or yearnings or sounds which cannot be uttered or made, translated into, from Greek to English, cannot be made into an intelligent language that you know. He says, now he who searches the hearts and minds knows what the Spirit is, because he, and it's capitalized referring to God, divine, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who does? The Holy Spirit. When a person is praying in an unknown tongue properly, then they are exercising that gift. They are praying the perfect will of God. Wow, I love that. So when this election happened, I know I was praying in an unknown tongue, and I was praying with understanding. I was praying with a language I didn't know, and I know God answered prayers of his people. And that's why I believe we got rain in California today, because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, when I shut up the heavens and it doesn't not rain, and you get drought in California, and he didn't say California, but when you get to drought He says, when I'm going to bring the blessing, when you pray and you seek God and you turn from your wicked ways, and I'm going to put rain. And I believe we got a sample of rain right now. And God knows we need it. But I'll tell you what, I believe it's also a test for revival for you and I. We need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking God. We need to get back to the things of God. It's no longer a time for this lethargic attitude with God. We've got to get it on with God, because this world is getting ready for a great destructive time, even worse than we can even imagine. But yet, we need to be prepared. So how do you prepare? You load up with food. No, you get your life right with God. We need to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And so, glory to God. Okay, let me not get off too far off the subject. Let me read the Amplified Bible, verse 26 through 28. Listen to what it says. The Amplified amplifies the Greek into English. So he says, so too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. For we do not know what prayer we should offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought to. But the Spirit of God Himself goes to meet our supplications, our petitions, and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep to make into a language. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what the intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on our behalf or in the behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with His will. For we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things will work together for good for those who love God. In other words, that famous verse you know of Romans 8:28, it's preceded by those who are praying and a groaning and yearning before God. So can a groaning and yearning also be a part of tongues? Absolutely. Absolutely. And sometimes you don't know what to pray, but yet that comes. And maybe you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit of praying in other tongues, but you can just say, oh. You have those deep emotions where something happens and you know and you go, oh, deep inside of you. Well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He's praying that perfect will of God. So you got to start on it already. But the reality is, it's something that God has given to us. Don't you love it when God gives you things from people and they say, thank you. Thank you very much. I got a card this morning when I walked into my office, somebody in the church, I'm not going to read it to you, but just giving thanks. It just touches your heart, right? Well, let's go to the next part. So tongues assist us in our devotional life, not just our prayer life, but our devotional life. Why? Because it's for giving of thanks to God, giving of thanks. So look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 and 17. We read 14 and 15, right? Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 and 17. It says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Would you say at your giving of thanks? And underline that. Because this is another time where we understand what tongues is for, the spiritual gift. Now, he's bringing it in correction in the environment in a church, because if you're praying in tongues in front of somebody and they don't know what you said, how can they say amen? If I say it in English, hey, if you were Spanish and you don't speak English, then you wouldn't know what I said. You couldn't say amen. I wouldn't look for you to say amen. But if you understood English, you would say amen, right? So in the proper setting, the gift of tongues is more private than it is within the church. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's better to prophesy in the church, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Everybody can understand. But when it comes to tongues, it's more private. But if it is used in a public way, then it must have the gift of interpretation. We must know what you said. I've gone to other countries and I've spoken in churches and I didn't know German. I got a few words, sauerkraut, you know, no, but I've spoke and I had to have an interpreter, but it took twice as long because I could only speak for 30 minutes and they had to speak for 30 minutes, you know, and I thought, oh, I can't handle this. I've spoken in Mexico, same thing, had an interpreter, spoken many places in Mexico, but I had to have it interpreted for the people because they didn't know what I would be saying often in English. Well, that's in the church, but I want you to notice about the tongues. He says in verse 16, he says, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying in verse 16. Verse 17, for you indeed give thanks. Say, give thanks. And underline verse 17 on giving thanks. Well, but the other is not built up. They don't know what you said, but God does, because that's who we're supposed to be praying to. We're not praying to each other. So look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 2. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. This is the problem with the Pentecostals. Too often they speak in tongues and then they want to give you a prophecy. No. If I'm going to see an interpretation or hear an interpretation when a person speaks in tongues, they better be speaking to God. Because if they're not speaking to God, I didn't hear the interpretation. And Paul says, be quiet in the church. Then you pray to yourself and to God. Because they are speaking to God in an unknown tongue. They're not speaking to everybody else. Prophecy is God speaking to man. Tongues is man speaking to God. So if I want to hear what they said, I need to know what they said to God, not to me. So those are some of the rules. But I don't want to get on the rules today. Because giving of thanks is one area. Also, for praising the Lord. And I already gave you the two scriptures there. In Acts chapter 2, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, they were magnifying God and all of those things. So the reality is, and I want to go a little deeper right now because what God spoke to me, this is Thanksgiving weekend, right? Okay. I got a neighbor that lives close to me. He's Jewish, and I love the man, and he loves me too. And he came out because he was so disappointed on the election. He came out and was just complaining like crazy. He says, I owe you an apology. I never thought that guy would make it. I go, well, I don't know who was going to make it. I've just been trusting God, but it doesn't matter. Because I said, you ought to be happy because this guy favors Israel. And he's already working to implement some things. Well, it'll never happen, never happen. I go, you know what? You need to get together, go to the synagogue or come to church. And about it, you need to get saved. And he goes, well, I don't have time for all this, Dave. And I go, okay. You see, we have no trouble thanking God when everything goes our way, right? We're happy. God, oh, you're so good. Thanksgiving, we were all together. And it was so wonderful because we had turkey. You could smell it. You could smell the juices flowing out of it. You could see, you could smell the everything, the nutmeg. You could smell it all. You could smell the pies. And you go, oh, this is great. Thank you, God. And then you got your plate full. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so happy. Got no trouble. But when trouble happens and you don't know what to do, you start doing the opposite. What's the opposite of a grateful heart? It's a complaining heart. And by the way, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about a complaining heart. So you say, I don't want the gift of tongues. Why? You don't want to give thanks to God. You don't want to praise God. You don't want to worship God. You don't want to say the magnify the wonderful works of God. No, I'm afraid. What are you afraid for? You're talking to God. Well, he gave us the gift. So we have another attitude. It's called complaining. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39, you need to write this down. Because God spoke to Israel because they were complaining all the time. And he said, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. In other words, they were complaining because they were being disciplined. They didn't like it. So when God disciplines our life, we don't like it. So we start complaining. Thanksgiving or complaining, the words express two contrasting attitudes found in God's children even today. We're either complaining or we're giving thanks. On a highway I read leading in South Dakota, a place called Yankton, South Dakota, its sign says a home of 30,000 friendly people and a few sore heads. Yeah, there's a few sore heads in every city. And by the way, it may be said in a different way, such as griping people, grumbling people, whining people, or belly aching, if you get it down into some common terms. In the King James, the common term used was murmuring. When you see it all through the Old Testament, they murmured. They were complaining. They weren't giving God thanks for what he had done for them. Wow, do we complain like that? We're a complaining society, by the way. All you had to do is watch the news this last month or two. You would have gotten sick with all the complaints. You go to one news channel, they're complaining. You go to another news channel, they're praising. You go to another channel, they're complaining. It was all complaints. Well, I don't want to bore you with that, but let me tell you something. A lot of people complain. The commonness of complaining doesn't make it right. The Word of God comes down hard on the sin of complaining. He called it a sin. Preschoolers complain. I don't want to take a nap. Children complain. My teacher gives me too much homework. Teenagers complain. You never let me do anything like my friends get to do. Moms complain. How many times do I have to tell you to make your bed and clean up your room? Dads complain. I work hard all week and then you want me to come home and fix all this stuff? somebody said on the seventh day, God rested, and on the eighth day, God started answering people's complaints. No. See, few sins are as ugly to God as the sin of complaint. In fact, there seems to be very little thankfulness or gratitude today. Complaining is part of our culture. And by the way, it all started with one man. It was Adam. It says, God, the woman you gave me. And he began to complain. But God took care of that because it wasn't her, it was him. All complaining is against God. Do Christians living in America today, and I pray you hear this online, and you hear it too, and I hear it too, because I got corrected over it. Do Christians living in America today know the dangers of complaining? We obviously think of it too little. We all seem to do it. By the way, complaining is a deep-seated spiritual problem. I should tell you that. It's a failure to trust God and a failure to be submissive to his divine will. And Israel proved it over and over and over. I've studied it in depth. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "And now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So he sent fire down among them." I don't know what God's got to do to get us off this complaint kick, and I think you people have the powerful witness like the Church of Acts did on that day. They began to praise God and give thanks. You don't have to do it in other tongues. Start in English, and you go, "I thank you, Lord, I thank you, Lord, I thank you, Lord, I thank you, Lord." I had one of my daughters that she needed to be disciplined, and I made her write out one verse of the Bible 500 times. I'm not going to tell you what verse it was, but she did it. She probably knows the verse right there in her head, right? And so you say, that's mean. No, it was the Bible I had her write. So the people complained about the manna. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. So I'm going to tell you this. Number one, there are three reasons why God's complaining, why he's displeased with it. Number one, complaining denies God's sovereignty. When you begin to complain about your children, about God's, the work God gave you, the job he gave you, the house he gave you, the life he gave you, the circumstances he gave you, the car he gave you, when you just start complaining all that stuff, think about it. Are you saying, God, you're sovereign over my life, but you're not here? No, everything I do, I know the Lord's guiding me. Everything I do, I trust God for that. If I was a doctor, I would be saying, God, guide my hands, guide me. When I prayed for a lady after the last service, I said, God, guide the surgeons to help bring this healing to this person. And you know, we complain. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, you're a Christian. You ought to say, I'm obeying God's voice. So I shouldn't be complaining then, or I'm denying his sovereignty. Moses and Aaron, they're calling the question, discontentment. Remember when the spies go up to go into Canaan land to see the blessing of God, and they came back and said, "Oh, the furniture is too small, it won't fit in the house." No, they said that it's a good land. It really is like God said, but, and then they began to give their complaint. And do you know what those spies, those 10 of them, led the children of Israel against God with their complaint? You know what God did? He turned them out to the wilderness, and he says, "You'll die out there." And they died, except for two. Joshua, and who was the other one? Caleb. They didn't complain. They said, "God, what would you have us do? We'll do it." Secondly, complaining disrupts Christian unity. You see, in Numbers, in effect, we can't do what God has told us to do. It's too hard. People are too big. There's too many problems there. And God said, "Really? Do you exaggerate your problems, or you say, God, you can do anything? I know you can, and I'm going to trust you." See, I have to trust God. God makes sure of that. He never gives me more than I have need of. He always just goes right there, right to the last moment. Wow. You know, this morning when I was walking my dog, this crazy dog, not too far from my crazy dog, started barking. And you know what happens when one dog barks? Tell you what happens. A number of dogs begin to bark. So there were dogs all over the place that were all barking this morning. And yet you get one disgruntled complainer, and it won't be long before it spreads to everybody else. We got to be careful what we're taking in, amen? And say, you know what, keep the complaint. Don't really give it to me. Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says that when you're spreading that discontent and that discord, you're causing division between them and God. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 19 says that God hates that. He hates that. So why don't we? We're his children. Thirdly, complaining discredits our testimony. Paul said in Philippians that in everything you do, you should be above reproach. You should give thanks to God. You should give praise to God. You should follow God. But yet, sometimes we look the other way. A.W. Tozer said, among those sins most exclusively fitted to injure the soul and destroy our testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. The Bible says we should give thanks. So I'm closing this morning. I want to go back to Lamentations. We can't finish this whole thing, and we need to move on and go to our duty today. But I got two verses. Lamentations 3, I gave you verse 39. Well, I want to read it through verse 41. It says, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of the sins, in essence, that he deserved? He says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. And let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Means surrender to God. Means giving thanks. Jesus did that at the Last Supper. It says he raised his hands and he gave thanks, toda, to the Father God for what he was going to do. Are we submitted to God that way? Do we say, God, it's yours? Because in the book of Jude, verse 20, it says, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Use the gift of tongues. You say, well, I don't have it. Ask God for it. He gives it, and yet he'll do it in his way. But there's other things about this I don't have time to go into. But God wants you to learn how to be thankful and not be complaining. Please stand.